St. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your invitation to be here with you this morning, but also to offer this sermon as part of the sermon series that you are, I say, enjoying. I hope you're enjoying them. You're at least receiving them. And there may be a little enjoyment involved. And they've been prompted, of course, by last year's 500th anniversary of Luther posting his famous 95 theses. These theses weren't actually intended to be the start of a revolution, though they became one. They were, in that moment, an open invitation from Luther, a senior Augustinian friar, to an archbishop, wanting to engage him in academic argument about theology within the Catholic Church. Like many of those men and women who have changed the course of history, in that moment, Luther himself couldn't quite imagine what was going to happen next. What he was concerned about was the truth of the Christian faith. And as you may know, he was furious about the selling of what were known as indulgences and other practices. I won't go into the details. They may have been covered in other sermons. If not, if you've got no idea what I'm talking about at this point, grab me afterwards and I'll try and explain. But basically, there were all sorts of practices that were going on in the church at that time that Luther believed got in the way of the simple and wonderful promise that absolutely anyone can be set right with God. It seemed to him that there were other things that were getting in the way of the promise, so that the promise seemed to be coming with conditions that had to be met first. He believed that the promise of the gospel was that absolutely anyone could be set right with God. Or the word we most associate with the Reformation, he thought everyone could be justified through faith and that nothing else was required. And the other Latin phrase that Luther used and made famous was sola fide, the title of this sermon in this sermon series. And sola fide means by faith alone. It is one of the central, if not the central idea of the Reformations across Europe. And it refers to the notion that Christians, we who believe in and follow Jesus Christ, are justified by faith alone. Now I imagine that many of you will have heard this phrase before, justified by faith. In fact, you might also secretly have thought this is something I ought to believe in, though you might not be entirely sure exactly what it means. Because the word justified is not an easy one in English. It has certain legalistic overtones that are not necessarily helpful. So could I suggest this? Think of the word justification as meaning that phrase which I was using earlier, being put right with God. Being put right with God. Or, and I can't quite believe I'm going to be using this image with you, because I am not someone who is at all computer literate, but for a moment, think of the way that Microsoft Word uses the word justification. So imagine you are writing a document on your computer, be it a letter, a PowerPoint presentation, a sermon. When you have finished writing, you can click a button on the toolbar at the top of your screen, and you can send the text either to the left or to the right or to the centre, and this is known as justifying the text. Now, I want to suggest that our justification works in a similar way. God moves us to, as it were, his side of the page. God puts us on the side where God wants us to be. Like the text on your computer, we can't move ourselves. We have to be moved. And instead of a click of the mouse, we are moved by Christ through faith. So therefore, the whole story of Christ can be understood in this way, and that is why this idea is so central to the Christian faith. Christ is moving us over to God's side. He is doing it for us because we can't do it for ourselves. We know that left to our own devices, we will always shift the wrong way. In other words, we are set right with God through faith. But then comes the next little problem that we need to unpick. Whose faith are we talking about? Hopefully you've got the idea of justified in your mind now. It is about God moving us to God's side. But justified through faith, whose faith? Are we talking about our faith? Which makes faith sound a bit like a work, something that we achieve for ourselves. Or is it Jesus' faith and his faithful obedience to God and his love for us? Well, I think it must be both. At Romans 3:22, there is, you may want to check in your Bibles, not, well, you can now if you like, but if not when you get home, I should have checked in your Bibles myself beforehand. But in most Bibles, at Romans 3:22, there is a footnote. So in the NIV, where it reads, through faith in Jesus Christ, there is often a footnote which reads, through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Does it say that? It does. Well, that's good. I'm not making this stuff up. That's good. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because those two statements are not quite the same. Through faith in Jesus Christ, i.e. our faith in Jesus Christ, or the footnote reads, that could mean through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, i.e. his faith. Now, the reason the translations give us that footnote alternative is because the Greek in which the New Testament is written can mean both. Now, again, you'll just have to take my word for this. Biblical scholars and theologians have argued and argued about this down through the centuries. Which of these meanings is the one that Paul intended? But there are a number of other biblical scholars and theologians with whom I agree, who actually suggest that this is to miss the point. Perhaps Paul means both. It's not that there is an ambiguity in the original, rather the original demands and contains both meanings. Therefore, justified by faith means that we are set right with God, one, because of our faith in Jesus, but two, because of the complete faithfulness of Jesus to God and to God's plan. And it is this idea that is central to our Christian faith today, and as relevant as ever today. Because we too live in an age where we are encouraged to believe that we can save ourselves. Happiness. I've been all over the newspapers about this in the last few days. I don't know whether you've seen it. I gave a talk at a big education conference on Thursday. I was even in the Sun, can you believe it? Also in the Times and the Telegraph, a little bit more encouraging. And I was interviewed on the radio on Friday about it. It caused a bit of a stir, but all I said was the absolute obvious. I was saying that happiness and fulfillment, the happiness and fulfillment that every human heart longs for, cannot be found by wealth or material possessions or stardom, or by purchasing certain products, by driving this car or wearing that designer label celebrity endorsed pair of jeans. These are not the things that bring us happiness and fulfillment. Though perhaps, I think this is what made the headlines, they bring you just enough happiness and fulfillment to get you addicted. Addicted to the idea that we can consume our way to happiness. The interviewer who phoned me up said, thought I had some sort of campaign going, and asked what we should be doing about it. To which I replied, I don't know. I don't know. I'm just preaching the gospel. The gospel demands of us that we see that that peace, that joy, that fulfillment we long for can only be found in Christ. And everything will fade away in this world of ours except Christ. And it is therefore through faith alone, our faith in Christ and Christ's faith in us, his obedience to God, which puts us on God's side, not anything we can do for ourselves. It is this which lasts forever. But we live in an age where very few of us want to be forgiven. No, we all want to be understood. But my brother's a professor of psychiatry. And on a few occasions, when we've had perhaps several whiskies and have been very honest with each other, he has said to me that some of the people that he's ministered to in his work, and he's had to deal with some very dark, dark people, he said he knows that there is one thing this person needs that he does not have the power to give, and that is forgiveness. That is forgiveness. it is only God who can forgive, and in forgiving, set us right. Put us on God's side of the page. So, it is into the confusion of this culture and all its fantasies and muddles that the liberation, that it is by faith alone that we are put right with God, comes again as such wonderful good news. No, I can't get right with God on my own or by my own powers, and certainly not by my own goodness. But Christ is always waiting to set me right through faith. And my faith, which is part of this, is my response to his faith, my acknowledgement that I need God, that I need to be forgiven, that I can't do it on my own. That, I mean, here's the really good news for our culture, I can never be the person I want to be, let alone the person God wants me to be, on my own. Unless I receive what Christ has done for me through his faithfulness to God, through his taking upon himself all the things that have separated me from God and from myself, only then can I be me. So in this, there is a great solidarity. I can't get right with God on my own. You can't get right with God on your own, nor can anyone. Therefore, it is both ludicrous and self-defeating to compare ourselves, positively or negatively, with anyone else. We can't lord our faith over others, as elements of the church in Rome did in Paul's time, and as we still love to do today. I was commenting in Advent last year on how strange it is that you don't get many sermons about judgment anymore in the church. It's very strange, it seems to me, because outside of church, judgment is undoubtedly our favourite subject. There's nothing we like better than judging others. And yet none of us has any right whatsoever to do this, because we all stand in need of God. And if we claim that somehow we can come closer to God by our own efforts, then we actually say we don't need Christ. No. Christ did not die for somebody else. Christ died for you and for me. And the only way that we are set right with God is through a faithful relationship with Jesus Christ. And faith is that trusting relationship in and with Christ through which we are put onto God's side of the page. This then reveals something else vital about our faith, which is also one of the great legacies of the Reformation. Christian faith is a relationship. A relationship of trust and belief in Christ that has its roots in Christ's faithfulness to God and God's faithfulness to us in Christ. This relationship of trust and belief runs through every aspect of our lives and saves us from judging others and fills our hearts with mercy and thankfulness. Mercy, because we know how much we are in need of mercy ourselves. And gratitude, because our hearts overflow with thankfulness for what God has done in Christ by faith alone. And this in turn overflows in good works, not, as justification is acquittal. We were guilty, but we have been set free. And because we were guilty, and because we have been set free, put right with God, and because, no, we didn't deserve it, therefore we are merciful. Therefore we are thankful. Therefore our lives overflow with acts of kindness and mercy and goodness to others. We may still often kid ourselves, or we may allow the world to persuade us that we can go it alone. And we do live in a world which wants us and tempts us to imagine that we are self-sufficient, self-determining. But Jesus shows us another way, a way of community and a way of grace. Only God can truly sort us out, because we were not just made in the image of God, but made for community with God. Jesus makes this community possible by his death and resurrection. And brothers and sisters, all you need to do is receive this absolutely fantastic free offer of grace and continue in your discipleship.